I would like to speak to you today. Our title of this session in this series is called The Arrival of the Shekinah Glory. Now, some of you know what that is. Some of you don't. If you're a student of Scripture, you no doubt know that the word Shekinah does not appear in the Bible. But you also would know, again, as a student of the Bible, you would know that the concept clearly does appear in Scripture. And the root of the word Shekinah is indeed found in Scripture. It is found in the Hebrew biblical word Shakan, S-H-A-K-A-N, Shakan, and appears in Scripture where God is said to, quote, settle in. Settle in. Where God is to dwell with, quote unquote. Exodus 25:8 says this, construct a sanctuary for me, words of God, that I might dwell, Shekinah, among them. Construct a sanctuary for me that I might dwell among them. The Jewish rabbis, many years ago, went on to coin this extra biblical expression, Shekinah. And it means thus, where God is dwelling, settling, or where his divine presence is. Where God is dwelling, settling, or where his divine presence is. Shekinah. Thus, Shekinah glory speaks of what we would call a divine visitation. A divine visitation of the presence or dwelling of Jehovah God on this earth. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, nice Jewish name there, is an evangelist pastor of great renown because as a Jewish man, he was an evangelical evangelist minister, somewhat messianic, but not messianic in the way that we would think commonly. But he says, concerning the Shekinah glory, this is what he says. It is, quote, the visible manifestation of the presence of God. It is the majestic presence or manifestation of God in which he descended to dwell among men. Whenever the invisible God becomes visible, whenever the omnipresence of God is localized, this is Shekinah glory. Now, this is the glory. When we read Scripture, this is the glory that we see when God's presence was manifested, like when his presence filled the temple, as we read in the Old Testament. Words can hardly describe what was going on then. And you can sense it when you read these accounts, because you can go, you know, it seems like the words just don't adequately describe what was going on there. And one of those is when his presence filled the temple. That glory was also seen in the wilderness when God was a light during the night and then a cloud of his glory by day to shade Israel from the hot sun of the desert. His presence was manifested later in the tabernacle also, the bright light that filled the place. It was the glory that was seen on the Mount Transfiguration in the New Testament, where it says Jesus shined brighter than the sun when he stood and spoke to Moses and Elijah. The Shekinah glory of God is definitely something mysterious. Yet it seems to be something tangible also, or at least nearly tangible. We know those, again, students of the word, you know that no man could see God face to face and live. And that would go for today also. And even though that's a fact, mankind has throughout history experienced that Shekinah, that presence of God, that near physical manifest. People have experienced that Shekinah and have been radically transformed. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you are somebody like that. And if you had the time tonight or today to stand and we could share our stories, we could all probably share those moments where God was nearly physical. He was tangible there in our midst. And you hold it as one of the greatest memories of your life. Moses was one of the first to shoot those rapids and make it out the other side. Exodus 33 records a man that was passionate and a man that was driven to not only know God and not only please God, because many of us today are in that boat, but he wanted to experience God. He wanted more than just to be redeemed and to know of him. He wanted to experience him. You see, Moses, at this point, he was fully in the game. Do you know what I'm talking about, fully in the game? He was holding nothing back. As he tells God in verse 18 of Exodus 33, he says, "Lord, show me your glorious presence." Have you ever prayed that prayer? Listen, if you do, you better brace yourself. Because if you mean it, God is faithful. And then in 19 through 23 is the reply. The Lord replied, "Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. I will show mercy to anyone I choose. I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." And the Lord continued, "Look, Moses, stand near me on this rock. And as my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen." Can you imagine? Jehovah God. Going to bless you in such a way to let you come literally that close to the creator of the stars. Just you and God. Again, I dare say that there would be some of us that are here today that we have experienced God like that on an occasion or two. Now, most of us know what happened next. Now, even though Moses didn't die, he didn't exactly make it out unscathed either. The account tells us that due to his close proximity to God's presence, the glory, the Shekinah glory, lit him up like a Christmas tree. His face radiated to such a degree that the people were afraid to go near him. Exodus 34, 5 through 7 says, "And the Lord came down in a cloud and he stood there with him." He stood there with him. "And he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I'm slow to anger. I'm filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to a thousand generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin." And then at that moment, we saw the proof of what occurred. We saw the answer to that kind of event in our lives. We saw what is truly the manifest of someone who has so experienced God and so experienced that kind of glory. Because there was utter humility. There was immediate submission. And there was absolute surrender. There was a total acquiescence to God and to his ways and to his priorities. He was all in. All the way in. Events like this do not drive a man to dabble. These things drive a man to surrender. There was no longer any fight in Moses. Verse 8 says, Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshiped. That is the sign, the rating of someone who has truly been that close to the presence of God. You see, Christian, I don't have any problem recognizing who in this flock walks in the presence of God. For one, you kind of radiate yourself, you know that? And maybe people go, what's with you, man? What's that look you got on your face? And that's the radiating of someone who has been in the presence of God, who have experienced that Shekinah glory. And then Moses, after this, he prayed a prayer that I today very much understand, and I have prayed on more than one occasion myself. Verse 9 and 10, he says, Oh Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins and claim us as your own special possession. And then God replied with the answer that I always hope to hear from him also. The Lord replied, Moses, listen, I am making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people. I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere on earth or in any nation. All the people around you will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display, Shekinah glory in your presence. Why Moses? You ever think about that? Maybe if you're a person who's in service to the Lord and you are a servant of God and you are seeking to be used by him, you analyze scripture maybe a little different than others. Because certainly I do. I look at these guys and go, why Moses? I mean, what did he have? Was he kind of a high holy man, never made mistakes? No, he was a murderer. In fact, God seemed to choose a lot of murderers. Ironically, David, to be another. Why some nobody shepherds in the middle of nowhere in the obscure corner of the earth at night? Why those guys? As the Shekinah glory of God poured out over Judea that night, it was like a wave of water flowing across the countryside, and it come to find rest, find root in a humble but searching people, those who are ready to answer. They were ready to answer, and they would drop their lives to go where God had called. Because I look through scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and I find one overwhelming common denominator in all the men so greatly, profoundly used by God, those who experienced that Shekinah glory, and they have one common denominator. They were willing to set down everything to follow him. That's all. They were imperfect men. They were sinners saved by grace. They were flawed. They made mistakes. But they were willing to chase after the Shekinah glory of God. It was some shepherds in the field. It was Moses. It was Abraham. It was Elijah, Noah, Peter and John, Matthew and James, these were the likes of those who saw it and they experienced it, was transformed by it, the Shekinah glory of God. Now let me tell you this seriously this morning, church. Certainly the greater church across this country, certainly maybe around the world, we could say today, I don't know for sure, but certainly in this country, it seems that today's church so often fails to ever know these things. We shun the supernatural. We involve ourselves in the things of Christianity because we want him to take care of us. We want to be healthy, and we want to continue to have our job, and we want some place to go, and we want somebody to forgive us, even though we don't really want to stop doing what he's forgiving us for, and all of that. That's why we want God. We don't want to chase after God. We don't want to experience the Shekinah glory. We don't want that kind of experience. Not really. Not really. Well, we've heard of him. Maybe even today you're here and you even believe in him. We know already, as we have started this Life and Times of Jesus Christ series, we know that Jesus came as a man and he came to men that night in Bethlehem. And so many of us today continue to seek for him to keep coming. Ever since, it's like, oh Lord, keep coming, keep coming. Lord, keep coming to me. Lord, keep coming. And indeed, isn't he faithful? He's so faithful to meet us where we are because he loves us and he hungers to commune with us. That being said, take all those people and put them over here. And then there are those few crazy ones. Those few crazy ones. Those that long so much to be near him and seek so much to be a part of what he's doing. I think that is the heart that must radiate into the heavens like the, you know, like the bat signal. I mean, for it is to these to whom God calls. It is to these that I know and experienced a Shekinah glory. I have no doubt today that there are many, many of us that are so happy to spiritually dine on the fish that is served. We will take all that God gives us, but then there are a few who answer him when he calls, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, dining on fish is one thing. Being a fisherman is something else. Millions of mankind now, in the past hundreds of years, have come to know of Jesus and his birth. But only a few guys went to where it was happening. Only a few participated in the manifest of God in flesh. Can you imagine being there? What a moment in history. Only a few who were willing to set it all down to go out to experience the Shekinah glory of God. Only a few that was as willing as Peter and Andrew, who upon that invitation, quote, straight away left their nets and followed him. Matthew 4:20. Straight away left their nets to follow him. What were they thinking? That's madness. I have to finish college. I want to get married. I want to have a family. I need some security. I mean, what happens if I get sick? I got to have some money in the bank. I need to have good insurance. I need a job with good insurance. You know, it snows here. I need a good car. I want a house. And the list goes on and on. I want to do this. I want to do that. But these guys, they set their nets down and followed him. What were they thinking? They were thinking, I want to experience the Shekinah glory of God. I want to be there. And the rest that followed in the years that have subsequently come and gone, they are, as they say, the stuff of legend. If you read books, you know. Some of those roads have taken them in deep into the Amazon. To China before there was any planes to carry you there. Deep to the far reaches of the earth. And they gave up family and comfort and jobs and financial security and all the little bells and whistles that we take for granted every day here in Wisconsin. And they did it because they wanted to experience God so close as they could be. And what they saw and what they experienced was and has been unparalleled in history. Acts 4:13 records this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them. Why? That they had been with Jesus. I think that Peter and John were glowing. What's with these guys? They've been with Jesus. They've experienced the Shekinah glory of God, the manifest of God on earth. Now these shepherds, they were essentially nothing in the grand scheme of things. We might say we're the same thing. It's like, you don't understand, Tim. I'm not educated. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of skill. I don't have a lot of anything. And I live in Wisconsin, for crying out loud. And I live in a little town in Wisconsin. I'm nobody. I'm in a little teeny tiny corner of the world. You mean like Bethlehem? Like that little corner of the world? They had no clout, they had no education, they had no social standing. They just had a passionate desire to go and see these things for themselves. So they left their flocks and they hoofed it on over to where everything was going down. They left their flocks. The servants of Christ have had hundreds of years of history of leaving their flocks to follow Jesus. These, more often than not, were the foolish things of the world that would go on to put to shame the wise. They were the weak things of the world that would put to shame the things which are mighty, 1 Corinthians 1:27. So let me tell you this morning, once in a while, there is that rare individual for which church and faith and even salvation is not enough. Now bear with me here, because I'm not in any way trying to minimize or degrade the coming of Christ to a lost people, or the gospel of redemption that followed after the cross, the free gift of new life, the forgiveness of sin. I'm not saying that somehow that it was lacking. I'm saying it was just that for some, and there was and there is, the subsequent incredible drive to be where Jesus is. To be where he is dwelling in a Shekinah glory. Those apostles asked Jesus, "Master, where are you staying? Come and I'll show you." Make no mistake, Christian, there is a big difference between Christ coming to you and you responding and going with him. Because somewhere in America, we've lost part B of that. Gimme, 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 gimme. Never give, 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 give. Like the 10th leper in Luke 17 who followed after Jesus when the 9 took their healing and they went home. Thank you for the healing. And they all split. And one came back and fell to his feet. He was the one. He was the one. The other 9, they all experienced healing, just as those of us that are born again here today, as we all have. But it was the one who went back and fell to his feet and experienced the actual presence and glory, Shekinah, of Jesus Christ. More than healing. More than healing. The Apostle Paul said he just had to do it. He had to be there. 1 Corinthians 9:16, it says, "Preaching the good news is not something I can boast about," Paul said. "I'm compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news." I know this truth. My friends know that I know this truth. And so whenever I want to get whiny and start complaining and think, you know what? I think I want to go back and maybe run a coffee house again. Because this ministry stuff, it sucks. Okay? And so there's like, yeah. And then you'll start doing Bible studies in your coffee house. And then people, you sit at the counter and you'll be ministering to them. And then they'll have Bible studies. And then on Sundays, you'll have to close because you have church in the coffee house. And then you'll have to give up your coffee house because the church got too big and you have to start church. And it's like, yeah, probably. Compelled. Compelled to be where it's all going down. The Jewish Targum, that's the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible. It paraphrases Jehovah's declaration in Exodus 25:8 as this: "And they shall make before me a sanctuary, and I shall cause my Shekinah to dwell among them. And they shall make before me a sanctuary, and I shall cause my Shekinah to dwell among them." Hey, church, is that what we're doing here? Is that what we're building here? Is that our passionate desire this morning? Our compelling need today? Are you here today seeking after the Shekinah glory of God? Because I am. That desire has drug me to the corners of the earth. And if you think that this town is nowhere, let me tell you, I have been nowhere. I can't even see this town from nowhere, okay? That's nowhere. Ends of the earth. And I have found the Shekinah glory of God there. I remember the first time we went back to Batanjari, India. after the construction of the church was built. That was the first church we financed to be built in India. And we, maybe to the aggravation of all involved, the pastor poking him, but we like to go to where like no one else is going. So it's like, how deep can we go? So this is like way out there. This is tribal India. Not a lot of Starbucks out there. No white people. No black people. No people that isn't Indian. No English. The proverbial planes, trains, and automobiles? Yes. Days just to get to the jeeps and then through rivers and pushing the jeeps out of the rivers and just nasty roads. And this is tribal, this is a rebel area. So you're hoping that you don't run into rebels who are not real fond of us. And then there's tigers. Okay, that's rebels. At least I can talk. You can't really reason with the tigers, so I hear. So you're up there, and then we got to the end where they couldn't drive anymore, and we had to walk. And so we're walking in to this village, and the people of the village came out to meet us. And there was miles of language between us. When I preached there, I had to have two translators. It had to go to another language and then to another language before they could even understand. And yet, all of a sudden, we all knew why we were there. Tribal people. Triple pierced noses. Each with a jewel hanging to declare their tribe. Most of them never been more than 3 miles from home their whole life. But we were all there for one reason. They knew my God. And the Shekinah glory just shined as they parted and we walked down the middle and they sang us into the village. Then that day I baptized people from that church in a river there. I could be arrested, thrown out of the country for doing so. I did it anyway. So I thought, this is the best way I could think of to go down. And the Shekinah glory shined. And it didn't matter whether they could understand my words as I spoke to them, as it was me on one side and their pastor on the other, and we baptized them people in the river. And that desire to see the power of God poured out like that has taken me and taken many of you to the furthest corners of the earth. Wherever you could find him, you would go. Is that our passionate desire this morning? Is that what this church is about? Is that our compelling need today? Are we so willing to drop our nets and leave our sheep and follow him? Or are we like Matthew in Matthew chapter 9? It's just, I love the passage. Willing to just walk away from our lives and livelihood to experience Christ in that way? He was a tax collector. Jesus said, come and follow me. He just got up and walked away. Do you think about that? I avoid California like the plague. I've been out there a couple times, but I don't, and it's not me. I'm not a heavy city guy. If I go to the city, I want to get out of there at the end of the day. I've been out there a little bit because it's just an endless city. I remember going with a pastor out there and going, and if you knew the pastor, it would be self-explanatory, but it was like 2 o'clock in the morning and we thought we needed tacos. So, because, you know, 2 o'clock more is tacos. And so we went and got tacos, and there was these guys back there, and I kept thinking, this is like Compton, okay? Like, we're in Compton, California. And I looked at the guys that were working 2 a.m. at the taco place, and I'm like, I just wanted to go, set it down, go out the back door, get in your car and keep driving east until you run out of gas. Just go, man. Just go. What? Why are you here? Christian, why are you here? Are you here to play church today? Or did you come to experience God? Knowing that God loves to get together with his family, with the body of Christ, and that he would be present here. It's like, what will God do today? There have been a lot of folks throughout the years that thought they wanted that. After approaching 25 years of ministry here in Menominee, I have known many that thought they wanted that. But then they went on to experience some of the costs that were involved with that. And they went on back to their boats and back to their fishing. And they are no longer here amongst us today. Immediately following the manifest of the Shekinah experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, those few inner circle men that were with Jesus that day, they came down to a crisis that they could not answer and they could not remedy. If you know the story, you know what I'm talking about. That's the life of chasing after Jesus. Make no mistake. That's the life of seeking after the Shekinah glory of God. That's the cost of being witness to God's Shekinah glory. Or the alternative is to receive salvation and go on back to our fishing and our hunting and our businesses and our family pursuits and all the things of this world. Back to eating the fish, but never knowing what it means to be a fisherman. Listen, Christian, to witness that kind of glory is expensive. I'm not going to butter this up for you today. I'm not going to tell you that it's okay. It's expensive. All but one of the apostles died martyrs' deaths. And not nice martyrs' deaths, bad, bad martyrs' deaths. Moses himself walked away from the comfort of Egypt royalty. Shekinah does not fit into life as you know it. Nobody adds a little Shekinah to their life. And if you're here to add a little Jesus to your life, he may save you today and may redeem you today, but you will never know what that is. John recorded in his testimony there early in John, which we already covered, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. We saw it. Now think for a moment, the writer who's writing this, John. God became flesh and he hung out with us and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, today God dwells amongst all of us and he is here. Today. But truthfully, guys, very few of us will ever behold his glory. Few of us will ever know what it's like to be up there on that Mount of Transfiguration. Now, there was nothing wonderful as far as what occurred there, as far as the apostles. I mean, you know, they started saying stupid stuff. I would say stupid stuff. I always do. I you know, it's not like, well, that was a grand performance by the pastor. You know, it doesn't matter. You don't matter in those situations. It's him. You ever meet a big star before? It's like, oh, somebody, you know, a big rock star, a movie star or something. Didn't that conversation go well? Okay? I got to sit once and have coffee with Bob Dylan. What I can remember of the conversation was nothing memorable, trust me. It was not like, you are so cool there, Tim. It's not about you. It's about him. Few of us will never get the chance because, well, we think, well, I can't do that, or that's not for me, or I'm too dumb, or I don't have anything to say, or I'll make a mistake. Listen, all of that is true, and that still does not keep us from being there. These were Galilean fishermen, the bottom of the economic, educational, social, and cultural barrel. Bottom. Because, yeah, Jesus had a way of doing that, didn't he? So what's the criteria today? What separates those who do and those who don't? Well, certainly God chooses. I think we'd all would agree with that. God chooses, yes. But let me ask you something, and this is the million-dollar question today, okay? Timeless God, okay, no past, no present, no future, it's always the same. Timeless God, let me ask that million-dollar question. Did his choice compel these people? Or did he just choose those who were so compelled? Interesting question. I mean, if you can see the end of the race, why would you not pick but the winning horses? Spurgeon, commenting on John 1:14, observed that while all believers have God in their midst, few truly lived in that Shekinah glory. He wrote about that Old Testament tabernacle, which was a great story for this discussion, because at that time they carried around his tabernacle in the tent, and then you need to do a study on this. I can't go into this today, but there was a place in the inner circle and then the inner circle, and there was this special little place inside there in the middle that God lived there. I mean, can you imagine this? Who lives in that big place? That's where God lives. And his glory was so incredible there that the high priest, only once a year, that high priest and only the high priest could go in there and offer sacrifices for the people. And listen, the dude better be ready. You know the story. He had to be absolutely clean and absolutely holy and absolutely prepared, absolutely ready. And they tie bells on the end of his robe, and then they tie a rope around his leg, and then they would fish that rope in there as he went under. And then, as long as they can hear bells moving around in there, it's like, okay, he's still okay. Because if he wasn't quite right, God would just kill him on the spot, drop him there. It's like, uh-oh. Silence. And then they could pull him back underneath the curtain. We're not messing around here. This is the Shekinah glory of God. This is the presence of God. That's what happened when things weren't quite right in that day. And then, one night in Bethlehem, they're coming, God in flesh, who would square everything between us and God. And if you know the story, at the moment of his crucifixion, the curtain that separated the holy from the most holy place, 18 inches thick, tore from top to bottom. Whoosh. Can you imagine standing on the outside? It's like, because you think, I'm going to die now. Wait a minute, I'm not dead. because we all have access to the presence of God now. We are without excuse. We can be in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, and we can live to tell the story. And some of you have, and you're telling the story. Is there any better way to live your life? In that day when God lived in the center of the camp, there was this manifestation in the presence of God throughout the camp. But Spurgeon says, this was the glory of that house, but how scanty was the revelation. In other words, here they had God in their presence. God lived right there. And how little they had to show for it. JFB, I talk to you for a moment here. Do you understand this? Do you understand what God has done to us and for us to bring us here to this day? Many of you, you've come the past few years. You don't know. You weren't there when God parted the sea. You weren't there when they gave us the keys to this crazy old building. A long time ago, it's all paid off now. They didn't have any money. Just a bunch of 20-something kids. What were we thinking? You weren't there with all the baptisms and baby dedications, and weddings, funerals. So it's easy to forget how scanty was the revelation. What shall it be said about us? The people in mass, according to Psalms 103 verse 7, says that they saw the acts of God. But Moses, it says, to him were made known the ways of God. Now let me tell you something today, Christian. Maybe knowing the acts of God's enough for you, but not for me. And maybe you attend this church and you think, I like this church, but the pastor is pushing. He's just pushing all the time. Push, push, push. And maybe your guest here going today, it's like, well, I don't know, this place kind of freaks me out, man. I don't know. I mean, I just want to go to church. Not all this. But understand, I want to know the ways of God. Not just his acts. I want to know his ways. And frankly, I've seen a lot of them and I want more. Call me crazy. I want more. Even at my age, I want more. I want to see the Shekinah glory of God. I want to experience the Shekinah glory of God. And I want to experience it in this church. But that is up to you. God is in our midst. Are we just going to keep taking? Or are we going to set down our lives and follow Jesus? Will it be hard? Yes, you've been around here. You know it already has been. This is not an easy road. This is not for the weak, not for the passive. And I've never wanted to pastor any other church but that. It has always been ours to minister literally at the gates of hell, to snatch them out before they're gone. And you know what? It gets hot there. Paul, in his letter to the church in Colossae, says, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ. And that in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This is what came that day to the obscure corner of the world. I love it. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. This is what caused the shepherds to leave the flocks. The apostles to leave their nets. Moses to leave Egypt. Abraham to leave the comfort and safety of his home. Paul to leave his position and his status to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I ask you in closing today, Christian, what makes you move? What moves you today? What, if anything, makes you set aside everything else and would compel you to walk away to follow him? See, we know he came to save us, but save us from what? Whatever so moves you today, truthfully, is your God. That's your God. Nobody makes room for Shekinah glory. It is experienced by those whose heart compels them, whose heart says, let's go and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Let's stand.